There's a river flowing. Love those words this evening. Part of what I'm going to preach on this evening is actually the river of God that is flowing, and it's endless. It never stops. But just before I start, I just want to just honor my wife, Nicole. She's such an inspiration. She's just such an awesome gift to me. And she came up with the title of my preach, bought me a shirt, made me a shirt, "Who's Your Daddy?" Well, that's a message for this evening is, who's your daddy? Who's your father? Who's your Abba? You see, that's where everything begins. I would say about four years back, I had an incredible revelation of where everything started. It all starts with identity. And my identity can only be revealed if I understand the Father's identity. Without His identity, I don't know who I am. See, when we teach the theology of the sovereignty of God, is something that's been preached through many churches, and it actually has brought a misunderstanding of who God is. God is still sovereign. He is still the biggest. He is mighty. But God is not in control of everything. You see, we look at our lives and we see disparity. We see the Word says that our life should be in abundance. But then we look at our lives and we see horrible things that happen on this earth. We see babies that get raped. We see lots of storms hitting countries. We've just gone through America. And you say, could this be God's will? Now, I want to tell you tonight, that is not God's will. These things do happen. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that sin exists. You know, when somebody drives, gets drunk and gets in his car, drives off and kills somebody, that's not God's will. It's not His will. And what I wanted to, if you leave this evening, the only thing I want you to leave with is to, a lot of the people in this church know who their daddy is, who their father is. But I want to re-cement that in because it's the starting point of our journey with God and fullness and abundance in His, with Him. One of the scriptures, John 10, says, Jesus came to give us life and give us life in abundance. And that's how I view my life. I look at my life now and I say, everything that does not live in abundance is not God's will for my life. So I look at my marriage, if it's not abundance, I say that's not the will of God. When I look at my finances, if there's not abundance, I say that's not the will of God. If there's sickness, that's not the will of God. Something that I'm very sad of in my life, many years back when Christians used to come to me and say, well, I'm going through such a difficult time, I'd say to them, go read the book of Job. That will really help. And that's particularly why I'm going to focus on some Old Testament stuff tonight, because when we look at the Old Testament, it's often misunderstood. It's written, it's about a Hebrew nation, but all scriptures God breathed. But the interesting part, it's written for us, but not to us. So when we start looking at scripture and we don't understand it in the context of who it was written for and what it's about, we actually get complete misrepresentation sometimes of what scripture says. I was quite amused. I spent, I would say about 6 months studying the book of Job because that really troubled me because I believe God is good and there's nothing, He's not going to send sickness my way, it's not His will. And this book troubled me. And at the end when I studied this, I actually realized that most of the book of Job's are people's opinion. And right at the end in chapter 42, God says to Job and the three theologians, his friends, He basically says, you don't know me. I don't know who that God is, but that's not who I am. And He starts declaring who He is. He's the one that created this earth. He's mighty. He's powerful. And He doesn't actually answer them on that. But interesting, I think all of us sitting here today, we want, I'm sure if I ask you, you want abundance and in peace and in grace. Yay. That's what we want. But tonight I'm going to give you a starting point of where that comes from. Where's the source? It's one, it's not the only. And it starts with our view of God and who He is. Many of you would say, we pray for more abundance, or we fast, or we get people to lay hands on us. And all those things are true, they can help. But Peter, in 2 Peter 1 verse 2 says this, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You see, grace and peace becomes an abundance in the knowledge of who God is. And that's a secret, it's a key to this. So tonight, I trust that when you leave here, that your knowledge in God would grow, and who He is. And if you know it already, a lot of the things I'll tell you tonight, you'll know. Let that build. When you look at your life, whose life is perfect today? Everything in order, nothing wrong. Not too many of us, eh? So we must allow God to break into those areas, eh? And speak abundance. You see, Solomon, in the Proverbs, he understood this. He also said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are safe. You see, when we know our God, and we know He is, and the character is, there's a peace, there's a shalom that comes. It comes and there's a rest. And when my situations look terrible and nothing looks right, the peace is there because I know my Father, I know my Daddy, I know what He wants for me. You know, when Steve asked me to preach, I was really excited, but 5 minutes before that, my son had a terrible accident and he got cut open. And I think it was quite an experience. My wife didn't cope too well. She was vomiting and getting sick just from seeing this. I arrived at the hospital. I thought, I'm the hero, I'm the husband. I arrived about 5 minutes later. I'm lying on my back on a drip. Can't help anybody because I couldn't cope with his blood either. And on a Monday evening, somewhere I remembered, Steve asked me to preach. And I thought, and this really exhausted me. I remember the life of me was out of me. I was so exhausted. I was so tired. And I thought, I don't actually want to preach. I don't know what I want to say. And eventually I sat in my bed and I went, hey, who are you? Who's talking like this? This is not me. This is not who I am. This is not my Father. And I remember I did that for about 2 days, I think on the Wednesday, and it calls to me, what's up with you? I could see that, you know, there's something wrong, and are you excited about this? And I was honest, and I said, no, not really. And this is a dream, I mean, I love this. And then I said to Nicole, and someone, she prayed, and the presence of God came, and it just lifted. And the next morning, the rivers flowed, and it was just so much to... That's something I want, because I'm going to focus a lot on the mind tonight, because what we know and what we is one part of it, but it's also the presence of God. You see, often people want to separate the two. You know, you look at church history and people say, no, it's a pendulum and we went from the spirit to, then we go to teaching, then we go back to, you see, you can't separate God. Deuteronomy 5 says, God spoke to Moses, he says, hear Israel, hear. The Lord is one. The Lord is one. You see, you can't separate the Word. You can't separate the Spirit. You can't. It's all one. It's one package deal. And Jesus. It's one package deal. Okay, so this evening we're going to look at... that's my introduction. I hope it didn't take too long. And we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. Or the passages leading up to the Lord's Prayer. I'm only going to focus on the first verse. I'm not going to teach you a 10-point sermon on how to pray. That's not the point. What I want to teach you tonight is how to receive, how to position yourself as God has positioned Himself already. If you think you can move God, I think you're confused. God's already moved. The river's already flowing. I'm going to show you specifically, I'm using the scripture because Jesus is speaking to a Hebrew nation. And I'm going to use some Old Testament terminologies to show you that God hasn't actually changed. And the true nature is we find in the name of God. And interesting, when we read the Old Testament, we often look at it and we think, oh, all these books, we see God's anger and we think, maybe we got the wrong view of God. But the interesting part is when I think if the Hebrew nation explained who God is and named God, I think they probably got a better representation of who he was than we did. And I think that's what I'm going to actually do this evening. But let's just put it in context. The Lord's Prayer is part of a discourse that we know, or sermon, it's known as the Sermon on the Mountain. It starts in Matthew 5 and goes through to Matthew 7 verse 29. Traditionally, when Jesus, the site for this is in northwest of Capernaum, on the northern parts of the Sea of Galilee. And the mountain range that they think it was in, or believe it's in, is they called Kirin Hatton at those days. In today's time, it's called the Mountain of Beatitudes. And you can actually go there. The capacity is probably about 100,000 people. In 2000, the Pope actually planned to do mass there. Unfortunately, the rain prevented a lot of people from coming, but they judged the capacity and they planned for about 100,000 people. So, but it's interesting, if you think about the day, think about when Jesus was coming through those areas. Can you imagine what was going through the Hebrew people's minds? You know, they're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for this king to come and govern Israel. He would come, he would be this political leader, he'll take the place of David, he'll strike these Gentiles and release them and bring freedom to them. But God had a different plan, but he was still going to be king and he was still going to reign, but his plan was different. It wasn't like this. But in Matthew 4 it tells us that Jesus' fame was spreading. He was preaching throughout Galilee in the synagogues, healing people, all the people. And I could just picture myself at that mountain that day. There's 100,000 people. Jesus is walking through the crowd. And there's this silence. Imagine you at the Shark Tank, completely covered in people. And you've been waiting for the superstar to arrive, and Jesus comes and he walks through. And I can just hear the silence as he walks through. And he walks up the hill, and the hill represents authority, and he goes up and he sits down and he opens his mouth and he says, "Blessed is the poor in spirit." And he turns everything that these Hebrews were thinking about upside down. He redefines the law to a standard which is impossible to keep, showing them that they need a savior. But as we go on to chapter 6, we see it fits the Lord's Prayer between three. There's three discourses there that you can put together: fasting, prayer, and giving to the poor. Now there's a thread that goes through it, which is, I do this in secret. And I'm going to explain to you what the purpose of it as we go through the text. But if you can turn to your Bibles to Matthew 6 verse 5. Sure, running a bit long. I'll do this quickly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray and stand in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you that they have their reward. Now the assumption here is that you would pray. If you don't ask, it's very hard to get something. If I want something from Andrew, I said, "Andrew, I want the mic." If I just stare at Andrew, I don't think Andrew is going to get it. You see, the first point is we have to actually ask. Now when Jesus said, "Do not be like the hypocrites," you see, in Jesus' time, the Hebrews, they would stand on the corners and they would say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm so righteous. thank you that I'm not as bad as Joe and Peter, because I'm so good. That's how they sometimes used to pray. And Jesus said, no, that's not what we need to. You're missing the point. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into the room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. It's very important, who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now the secret place is, so what Jesus is saying, what you believe in secret, God will openly reward you for publicly. And when we get late in the text, we'll see what we hollow in secret, we will manifest in public. So the secret place is very important, because when you lie in bed at night and you're facing difficulties and it's just you and God, you need to have a right view of God, because the devil is going to come to you and say to you, see, your daddy doesn't love you. See, this must be from him. And you need to know who your Father is. And you need to say to him, hey man, you're condemned. You're going to hell. You're up. You have to speak to him. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You see, it's not about how long we pray. But praying for long is also not bad. Jesus prayed the whole evening. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. So do you see that? That when you go to the secret place, and you know what you know, and you ask God, He's already supplied it. The river is flowing. He already knows what you need. The supply is endless. And as we get into the next verse, you'll get excited because you'll see who God is. So let's go. You see, your Father is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He sees the beginning from the end. Exciting stuff. And in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. I'm going to change this to our Father in the heavens. If you look at the original Greek, it's in plural, it's not in singular. Now, often people say, well, if you look actually at dictionaries, they say the plural and the singular doesn't make a difference. But I have to ask the question, why would they put it in plural? More than. Because what Jesus is showing is our Father in the heavens. Shane Willard, actually, when he describes this, he says, our Father in the heavens can be defined as the sky, the environment that God is in. You see, because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Every breath that I take from here to eternity is God. He's everywhere. And Jesus is trying to point out to you that He's here. He's not far, He's not distant. And when we go through the names of God, now you'll see that as well. And then he goes on and he says, hallowed be your name. You see, to hallow God means to acknowledge God for who He is. So when we go in a secret place and we acknowledge God for who He is, there's an endless supply from heaven for every need that you have. It's already been provided for. Now to actually translate this into English is actually quite difficult, because to describe God and His name is actually quite hard. Western people think very different to Hebrew people. Western people think in bullet points. I don't know if you know this. Hebrew people, their writing is in so much depth. For every word, you can actually read it, you can pronounce it, and you can actually read the picture, and it tells you something. I'm going to show you an example of what shalom is, and you're going to actually be quite blown away. But let's look at the names of God. I've just put them on there. So when Jesus was saying, this is how the Hebrew person would understand it, hallowed be you, God, who is the Creator God, who is the Creator of all things, who is Yah, who is presence, is El Roy. He sees everything. There's nothing that goes past that He doesn't see. His name is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, God Almighty. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Titkenu, Lord our righteousness. How amazing that. It's the Lord our righteousness. Interesting. You see, because if you believe that in the secret place that you're responsible for your righteousness and your holiness and setting yourself apart, you will not be able to manifest that, because it's actually only manifested when you believe God can manifest it. Amazing truth. So I just want to quickly look at Shalom. So if you can just bring that picture up. Shalom means this: completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfection, fullness, rest, harmony, absence of agitation. That's just one word. Now this is interesting. This is when you spell the word Shalom, the pictures actually say this. When you destroy the authority that establishes chaos, peace comes. Shalom comes. Amazing picture. Okay, so I'm just going to wrap this up. We're quite a bit out of time. But just in summary then, let's put it this way. When we fully understand in the secret place, when it's just us and God, that is a full supply of God's needs in His name. And you can tell me that everything possible in that list that you need is there. There's fullness in Jesus. He's supplied it. He's in the air that you breathe. He's the environment. He's everywhere. You don't have to go find Him. You don't have to move Him. You don't have to move the river to you. You just jump into the river that already exists. That's there. That's available for you.